Great. So we've been apart for 8 of the last 11 weeks. I'm starting to go a little crazy. I talk to myself out loud a lot. I'm walking around the apartment, just I'm talking out loud to myself. I'm getting a little crazy. So, do you have your notes? She left 2 weeks before I did, and because of some bad scheduling, she was going to South Africa to see our daughter and family, and so we passed each other in the Nashville airport. That was it. 25 days was the first batch. And then her mother passed away over the holidays, so she was gone a lot. So, if I'm a little crazy today, that's why. And yesterday, I spoke all day yesterday, and I actually lost my voice in the last session, which has never happened to me before. I wasn't sure how I was going to do today, but I think I'm okay. But I won't talk as loud today. And if I lose my voice, then we get to go home early. Okay? Why did you get happy at that, Edwin? Well, we're going to continue talking about faith. Did we do it twice last year? Two different times, yeah. One per semester. So this is our semester dose. Just remind ourselves, why are we talking about faith? I mean, this is a staff development for administrators. So why are we dealing with faith? Well, I think it's important to recognize that we're not just admin staff, but we are ministers of the gospel. And there are unique challenges that happen when you do administrative roles in a ministry setting. Both of my daughters in law work for our Every Nation office in Nashville, and both of them had successful careers in other admin positions in the secular world, but they're finding much greater challenges. And I think the challenges are doubled because, first of all, you have the pressure that's always on administrative people of deadlines, and the pressure, there's always more to do than there's time to do it. So that whatever world you're in, if you're in an administrative role, that's a constant pressure. But then when you step into a ministerial situation, there's the increased spiritual pressure. And I know for my daughters-in-law, they're just becoming aware that this is not just administration, that's spiritual warfare. I was listening to a podcast the other day, Matt Chandler, pastor of the Village Church, and prior to, I don't know why they kept it on the podcast, I certainly wouldn't have, but they had some family business to take care of before the sermon, and apparently one of their admin staff, they're a large church organization, I guess there must be 30 to 50 probably somewhere in that range doing admin for them, and one of the staff members had just that week taken his own life. And yeah, I don't know why he kept it on an international podcast. It's going out, but I certainly would have edited that part. But we got the whole explanation for it. And it underscored what I've been thinking about this whole concept, and having talked with and done some counseling with my daughters-in-law before I came, just about the real spiritual warfare that we're involved in an admin role. Now, when you're in a strictly or clearly well-defined pastoral ministerial role, you're more aware of that. You know, you're thinking about that. You just know that's just part of the deal. But as an administrator, you might not be as aware because you're just thinking about the tasks. There's a million tasks that have to be done today. And the whole reality that there is a demonic being that wants to destroy your life and has a pretty well-defined plan for you. The Apostle Paul said that we're not ignorant of his schemes. And that's our English word schemes is translated from the Greek word methodia and means carefully crafted plans. The devils, they have a strategic plan for your life. A well worked out, thought out strategic plan. I mean, they have strat planning meetings, how to destroy you. And so they go back over the data. What are things that have worked in the past? How can we come back with that same ploy, disguise it a little bit differently? What are the things that we seem to be able to trip them up with pretty regularly? And how can we bring that in again? I'm exaggerating a little bit, but you understand the point that there are real plans being made for your life. And these demonic forces have watched you stumble and fail all throughout your life, and they know all the things that you get, it's easy to trip you up on. And so there's this continual pressure of demonic forces, and it's important for us to be aware of that as we're doing our job, knowing not only do we have the pressure of the deadlines and all the things that have to be done, and there's not enough people to do them, but there are demonic forces at work. So we are ministers of the gospel, and we have to be strongly prepared for the spiritual warfare. That's why we keep going back over faith. And I think that was what we started with last time, didn't we? And it seems like a good place to start, just to remind ourselves this is spiritual warfare we're involved in. And what does God have to say about fighting the fight of faith? Because that is the fight. All throughout Scripture, when the term fight is used, it's in reference to the fight of faith. And when we start fighting temptation, then we're in trouble because we're on the devil's territory. When we start fighting people or situations or circumstances, then we've just missed the whole point of Scripture. The battle, the fight, is to believe. The fight is to keep our faith strong. And the fighting against demonic forces is all about the shield of faith. And it's about keeping our faith strong. That's how we defeat the enemy. That's the real faith. That's the real battle. And that's where the barbs come, the attacks come to challenge our faith. And so it's good to just, it's like boot camp, to go back through it again, basic training. For many years, there's a series of tapes on faith by Kenneth Hagin, the ABCs of Bible Faith, that I just made a determined effort every year. I'd go back and listen to those same 8 tapes over again. Just schedule that in as a part of my summer. Go back and listen to the tapes. I listen to those tapes so many times. I know every word, every joke, every little clearing of the throat. I know when it's coming. But just go back and hear those same messages over and over and restore that level of faith. So that's what we're doing. In the last times, we've looked at why we needed faith. Then we looked at what faith is. And finally, now we want to examine where do we get it? So, or how does faith grow? So nearly everyone is conscious of their need for more faith. It would be unlikely to meet someone who said, I had too much faith. Those type of people, if they exist at all, are extremely rare. I've never met one. Most people would say the opposite. I did not have enough faith. So then where do we get more faith? Well, there's a lot of answers to that question. But the starting point is this simple fact. If you're a believer, a Christian, you already have faith. God says, Paul writing to the Romans said, God has allotted to each a measure of faith. So I like to think of this as our faith starter kit. We get a starter kit from God when we're converted, of faith. And then it's our responsibility to add to it. Peter uses that phrase, add to your faith. I like to think about these as our faith additives. So we get this initial starter kit, a gift of faith from God. Now we have to start adding to that kit. And I think there's at least five additives that we're going to look at and how faith grows or where we get faith. So number one, faith grows by hearing the Word of God. Faith grows by hearing the Word of God. Now, the clearest answer to the question, where does faith come from, is Romans chapter 10, classic verse on faith. Paul writes, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is through the Word of Christ. Now, it's important that we don't miss the context of this passage. If we were to take the time to read the section that this verse is contained in, we realize that the context of hearing the Word of God is specifically the preached Word. Now, oftentimes when we think about this verse or hear it, it means or we refer to our own private devotional life. Hearing God's Word, reading the Bible, all the things that we do in our devotional life. And of course, certainly that's valid. But the real context here is the preached Word of God. And I think that's very significant. Our faith certainly does grow by our own devotional time when we read the Word, we meditate on God's Word. All those things are important and necessary. However, the best way for your faith to grow is to hear the Word preached by anointed preachers. So when Paul says faith comes by hearing, he means specifically when you're sitting under the preached Word of God. There is an anointing that's different that takes place in the preaching of God's Word than takes place when you're at home in your private devotional life. Now, that doesn't mean we preempt, oh, I'm not doing devotions now, I'm just going to church or listening to podcasts. Certainly, that's not what we're saying. They have to be supplemented. But if there's not some kind of regular, consistent hearing of the preached Word besides just Sundays or Saturday whenever you attend a service, then your faith is really probably not going to keep pace with the needs that you have in your ministerial role. And of course, I don't know what all of you do in your roles, but I know a number of you on Sundays, although you're at church, you're probably involved in a lot of other activities too, that you're not just completely focused on hearing the Word. So 30 years of listening to the Word preached is made the difference in my life. And I was thinking about it this morning, trying to quantify a little bit. And I think I probably, on an average over the course of a year, I probably listen to about 5 sermons a week. And I think that's probably held true over these past 30 years. So I look to that venue. That's what keeps my faith where it needs to be for the increasing pressures in life. And I want to challenge you on this. And one of the great things about where we are in the 21st century is it's so doggone easy. I mean, when I first started doing this, we needed tape cassettes. And you needed these big I mean, there were these big machines you had to carry with you, and you needed batteries, we had the big D batteries. Anybody remember D batteries? Old people around here, yeah. These gigantic batteries, and I mean, you need a whole bag of tapes. I mean, a whole bag of batteries just to go through a tape series. And had to carry that wherever you went. And of course, then they came out with the Walkman, which was, that was awesome. I mean, it still was pretty big, you know. And you had to pay for them or steal them from somebody. That means borrow and never return, which is stealing, yeah. Now, it's so easy. Nobody charges anymore, for the most part. It's all free. You can just take your pick. Whoever feeds your faith, then that's who you find. And maybe you start slow. Maybe I'm just going to do one a week. Or you set some kind of goal. Or maybe it's going to take me 2 weeks. Whatever your schedule is. But thinking about some kind of regular diet where the word is being preached to you. Faith comes by hearing the anointed preached word. Does it make sense to you?
Yeah, awesome.
Now, we see a good example of this in Luke's account of an incident that took place during Paul's preaching ministry in Lystra. In Acts chapter 14, Luke says, where they continued to preach the good news. So that frames this whole context. Paul's been preaching the gospel, the good news. In Lystra, there sat a man crippled in his feet, who was lame from his birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. Now, where did the faith come for this man to receive his healing? The Bible makes it very plain. He listened. He listened. He didn't just hear, but he listened. And we're going to talk about a quality of listening that the Bible refers to when it comes to hearing faith. He listened. Faith came as he heard. Paul, as he's preaching, saw faith. He saw faith. And that happens when you're preaching. You can see faith is happening. You see people responding. The Word of God, by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, is connecting. They're hearing. They're not just passively listening, but they're appropriating. They're taking it for themselves. And you know, faith happened in their heart. And Paul said, because you have faith, stand up and be healed. Now, the cripple, if he was thinking wrong, he would have said, pray for me, and then I'll be healed. He said, no, he just responded. He already had faith to be healed. He heard the word, and as he stood, healing was manifested. He didn't wait, pray for me, and I'll be healed, then I'll stand. He said, okay, and he started to stand, and as he started, he was healed. But we don't want to miss, it happened because he was listening actively to the anointed word being preached. So, this man received the faith to be healed when he heard the word of God that Paul preached by the anointing. In the same way, faith will come to us as we steadfastly listen to the preached word. Now, number one, the best way, and I do apologize, I put these notes together this week without my proofreader. My wife is my proofreader. And going over the notes, I'm pretty embarrassed. There's quite a few egregious typos here. So just want to get it out of the way in the beginning. The best way to increase our faith then is to increase the amount of time we spend listening to it. So, pretty simple. Martin Luther said, God creates faith in us through the Word. He increases, strengthens, and confirms faith in us through His Word. Therefore, the best service that anyone can render to God is diligently to hear and read God's Word. Now we have to ask ourselves this question. Does hearing automatically increase our faith? Does hearing automatically, Paul said, faith comes by hearing. Then can we assume that faith automatically comes because we hear it? Well, number two should be, it is possible to hear God's Word and not have your faith grow at all. And it happens all the time. The writer of the Hebrews says, for we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now, the writer uses an interesting Greek word here. Our translation translates it, the English word combine. The Greek word is karanumai, or something like that. Pronounced something like that. And this is an interesting word, karanumai. It means a mixing of two things so that they're blended and they form a new composition. Now, there is a companion, a corollary Greek word that's used in other places, mignumi, and it means a mixing together without such combination. So, two different concepts, okay? One, the word here is you've got two different compounds, and they come together and it forms something new. The other word is two things come together, but nothing actually new happens as a result. So a little experiment we did in my high school chemistry class might help illustrate the point. We took sodium, which is a highly volatile metal. It's so volatile that it explodes on contact with water. So fairly dangerous. And then we took the deadly gas, chlorine. Two very deadly substances, mixed them together in a controlled environment, and when the experiment was done, then we ate the product because it was, table salt, right? That's the word that the apostle uses here, karanumai. It's the mixing of two separate things that something new actually happened. The other Greek word, mignumi, it's like if you take oil and vinegar and put both of them in the same container. And then you shake it up, right? Because you need salad dressing. And so you shake it up and it looks like, and temporarily, it's sort of mixed together. At least enough to take care of your salad. But then when you leave it out and you come back however long after that, it has separated, right? Both of those substances are still in the bottle together. One's on top, one's on the bottom. They've combined in a sense, at least temporarily, but given enough time, they just go back to their original state, that nothing actually new took place. Now see, I think that is a pretty good picture of what happens when the Word is preached every Sunday. There are some people in the audience that combine the Word. They hear actively. They take hold of that Word. Something happens in their heart and something new is birth. Real, genuine Bible faith takes place. I suspect, although I have no data, I suspect that's the minority of the actual people in the congregation. I suspect the majority is more like the oil and vinegar. In the service, you see, there's a lot of shaking going on. So they've heard the word, and so we're excited. We're shaking up the bottle. It looks like they've really apprehended, taken hold of it. But they go home, do their daily routine, go to bed that night. By the time they wake up in the morning, they remember some of what they heard, but it hasn't actually combined. It's like the oil and vinegar. There's words in there, the ones that they remember, but something new hasn't happened. Real Bible faith hasn't happened in their heart.
Wow.
I think this happens often. And having preached for 33 years, realizing that a lot of the times, there's only a few people that, man, they get it. Because it requires an active listening. It requires an aggressive decision-making on your part to not just passively sit in here and listen to the jokes and laugh a little bit and be moved a little bit, but to apprehend,
wow,
to take, to seize. Yes, that's God's promise for me. I'm taking that. That's what God says to me right now. Lord, apply this to my life as we aggressively and actively take hold of His Word, the preached, anointed Word. Real faith happens. But a lot of times, we're just hearing words, and our faith isn't actually growing. So, number three, it's not enough just to hear. It's not enough just to hear. We must actively decide to believe the words we're hearing. Paul calls this the hearing with faith. I like that phrase, hearing with faith. It's not just hearing, but it's hearing with faith. Paul wrote to the Galatians, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Does he then who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he do it by works of the law or does he do it by hearing with faith? It's an active, aggressive hearing. Now, when we look a little deeper into this example that the apostle gives us in Hebrews about the Israelites, because that's the context of chapter 4, verse 2, and all of chapter 3, is the Israelites in the wilderness. And they refused to believe the word that was preached to them. And Paul's comparing it as a warning to the church that he's writing to. Now, there's a lot of things we don't know about the letter to the Hebrews. For one thing, we have no idea who wrote it. About the only thing we're really sure of is that Paul didn't write it. But we don't know who wrote the letter. We don't know when it was written. And we don't know actually who it was written to. Really, there's probably more things we don't know about it than we actually do. But one thing that we do know from the context is it's written to a church that started strong, experienced real pressure and persecution, was able to be victorious through that pressure and actually grew stronger, but now there's been a new wave of pressure, and as a result of that new wave, they're starting to waver. They're starting to waver. So it's a good picture, I think, of our lives. We've been around for a while, so we've encountered waves of pressure over the years, right? And there have been ups and downs, but generally increasing victory. But It doesn't matter how many victories you've had in the past. There's a new fight today. And all those past victories do is encourage you that you can win again. But no matter how many victories or how long you've continued having victories, you got to fight again today. There's a new battle. There's a new fight. And they're facing a new battle, new pressure. Just when they thought it was safe to just rest for a while, new pressure. And they're not responding very well. They're starting to drift away because of the pressure. And so we learn a few things about unbelief in this passage. First of all, first subpoint, unbelief is deadly. Unbelief is deadly. The apostle says, so as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert when your fathers tested and tried me for 40 years, saw what I did. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Interesting, isn't it, that the author combines unbelief with sin. And if you have a sinful, unbelieving heart, both of those are modifiers of the heart. The heart is sinful and it's unbelieving. It's sinful because it's unbelieving. It's easy for us to think about unbelief as just a struggle I'm having. But unbelief, scripturally, is sin. And so you're not struggling, you're sinning. And I find for myself it helps when I strip away the nice language that I like to use to make me feel not so bad and really use Bible language. It has a little bit more power in bringing conviction in my life. So I'm just, yeah, I've been struggling with a little unbelief and with some things. No, I am sinning against God by refusing to believe His word. That helps me. You see, one thing that I'm completely convinced of is the human heart has an endless capacity to self-deception. There is nothing so ludicrous that we cannot convince ourselves that it's true if we want to. We would like to deceive ourselves that it's not quite so bad. So when we just tell it like it is, unbelief, it's not a little problem, it's a sin. And it's deadly. It's going to kill me. It's how the enemy is going to undo all of the things that I have in partnership with the Holy Spirit, God has worked these years to build in my life. That's why Paul, the apostle, is writing to the church, the Hebrews, and he says, you are in danger of falling away, of losing everything that God has worked in your life for. Unbelief is deadly. Unbelief also, just to make us feel a little worse, there's good stuff coming at the end. The good is always gooder when the bad is really bad. Okay? Unbelief not only is it deadly, but unbelief makes God angry. Angry. The writer continues, and with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned. How did they sin? Unbelief. Now, this confirms another incident recorded by Mark concerning the unbelief of Jesus' disciples. Let's read this passage in Mark chapter 16. Mark says, when Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen them, they did not believe it. Afterward, Jesus appeared in different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. That's Luke, the road to the Emmaus Road. These returned and reported to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and, notice the wording here, their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Now, a few comments here. First of all, this word rebuked, our English word rebuke, is a very strong word in the original language. It means to reprimand or to criticize harshly, vehemently, and at length. Maybe you can think back in your life, the worst chewing out you've ever gotten from a supervisor or a parent or a coach or something that's indelibly marked in your memory, that would probably be the word here. Rebuked. To reprimand angrily, vehemently, and at length. Just when you think, haven't you said enough? And there's more coming. He rebuked them. Now, to get an idea of the intensity of this word, the only other time it's used in the New Testament is in reference to Jesus when he denounced the cities of Chorazin and Capernaum. Remember, woe to you. And he rebuked them because they did not repent after seeing his miracles. So it's a strong word. And the disciples knew they had made Jesus angry. And Jesus was especially angry at the disciples because it's not just an intellectual problem they're having here. You notice the text and the wording. It's a stubborn refusal to believe. There's a choice involved here. We're just not going to believe. Unbelief makes God angry. And last little thought. Unbelief is disobedience. Unbelief is disobedience. Show how the author makes this connection in chapter 3. And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that those were not able to enter because of their unbelief. You see what's happened here? It's a literary device. Disobedience and unbelief are coupled in this pair of verses as being synonymous or two expressions of the same act. Disobedience is unbelief. Unbelief is disobedience. And these warnings continue into the next chapter. In chapter 4, the apostle continues, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. How do we make sure we don't fall short? It's hearing his voice. And how do we hear his voice? Well, we get that at the end, near the end of the chapter. For the word of God is living. As we hear his word preached, when we hear it by faith, we make a decision to believe. We're actively appropriating not just passively going in one ear and out the other, but seizing upon that passage, that promise for our own spiritual life. When we listen to the preached word like that, then faith comes. Faith grows. All right, does that make sense? Is that clear? Well, I think what'd be good now is to move in your notes to our discussion questions. I thought probably it'd be a good time now to just stop and let's just deal with this issue first. Unbelief before we move on to all the glory. Okay? So when we go to our discussion questions, let's do our groups two or three, no more than three, please. Let's do discussion question number one. Okay? Let's talk with each other. What area of unbelief are you dealing with right now? Why are you finding it so difficult to believe? And what can you do to change? So let's take a few minutes and minister to one another about that as we talk about, open up our heart about some areas, some issues, and maybe get some prayer from one another. Let's just deal with unbelief right now before we move on. Okay? Go ahead, get in your groups, two or three if necessary. Two or three. Go ahead. Okay. Could we hear from a few people? Something that we learned, something that happened, something they want to share? Why'd you turn her away? I just call on somebody. We don't get a volunteer. Thank you, Edwin.
Hello. For me, what are some... Basically, kinukwento nga kay Carlos, for the last 10 years of my life, every prophecy that I have, it's been car and house and lot.
So
about car, that God will provide me a car, that will give me a house and lot. And then, mga 2 weeks ago, Adeng is riding with me, going to Pampanga, and he said, "Bro, why don't you believe for another car, a big car?" Sabi ko, in my mind, sabi ko, it's a big car already, it's advanced, it's 3-year-old car, so it's not that old. So, and then God rebuked me at that time, why not? So two weeks ago, I got a prophecy again for a new car. Sabi ko sa prophecy, in Pampanga also. So I'm telling Carlos nga, maybe the unbelief in me begin because I'm contented already, parang I have it naman, so iba naman Lord sa iba naman, and then just translate it for Pastor Paul. Just answer the prayer of other people.
Something. Edwin, you need what? To translate your English for me.
Okay.
Forget then, the Tagalog.
Then God rebuked me at that time. Sabi, then God reminded me of the verse in, di ko na kwento, about Peter casting the net once again. So why don't you not dream again, Edwin? Time to dream again, sabi again. So last week, nakita namin na din going home from Pampanga. Bro, you know, for Pajero, but I don't like SUV, so I converted to Ford Everest. No, if you know me for the last 5 years of my life here in the ministry, I always, whenever I pray to God about things, material things, I always put pictures on it, laptop, everything. And then God answered me, and so all the time, parang ganun. And for the last 2 years, I did not do that. So in my life, it's too much, Lord, parang the unbelief really in me, analytical and thing. So at the time, I changed my mind, and then it's time to dream again. So I printed out the Ford Everest there, and then I put it at time to dream again, Edwin. So the unbelief in me on that area, and then marami pa. So what's the other question? Why I find it so difficult? What can you? Yeah. So then I decided to, Lord, thank you for the provision for the new car, di ba? So kung tatanungin niyo kung saan ko bibigay yung Avanza, hindi sa inyo. So I have it in here. The moment God spoke to me about the new car, so the moment na na-speak yun, meron ng in my mind. So yun. Thank you.
I have no idea what just happened, but I'm sure it was good.
Yeah.
It was good.
Maybe next month you can ride in my Ford Everest. So that's all.
All right, great. Give me one more. Come on, Jay.
I have a bit of a problem, like Edwin, also believing for material things. I think in a general sense, I know that God can and will and is able. Because I've seen people praying for money and stuff, and it just lands on their lap, and it's never happened to me, or maybe I just don't see it happening. I have my questions, like why is my faith inferior to theirs, like that. On one hand, I know that God is God, and He will answer my prayers on His own terms, and in His own time. But I think the struggle is really more because of ignorance. I don't know what exactly I can not demand. I mean, believe or ask for exactly, and I've tried to be specific also. Just I want this specific car, whatever the specific amount I needed, but it didn't come the way I asked for it or expected it. But I'm still alive, and you know
You're still alive? Is that what you said?
Yeah, and you know, God, you know, I've survived through that,
yeah,
whatever that was, that situation, and scathed, and so yeah, that's it.
Okay. So what's the conclusion?
What can I do to change?
It's a good question.
I think for starters, just really set a goal of, like you, hearing the preaching of the Word of God. I don't know what else to do, but I think that'd be
that's
a good
thing.
Start.
And even be more specific. So if you have a particular weakness in faith, as we all do, then look for people who have that as a particular strength. And listen to the kind of preaching, not just general, this is good Bible teaching, but that's the kind that's addressing the specific thing that you're struggling with. And get an impartation from that particular person's, that's what I need, that's what I'm missing right there. He's got it, or she's got it. I'm going to listen to them until I get what they got. So be specific. Not just I'm going to start listening to more Bible preaching, but I'm going to find out, what is it? What is weak about my faith? Wow. And I don't know why people feel so, they have a hard time just admitting, I'm just weak in faith. But we just have to admit that. I'm just weak here. I know I should believe. I just really don't. And so I need to put myself in a situation, someone who does believe, preach that anointed word to me, and as I hear it, faith will come. So I put myself in a situation to get what I need to transform my heart, specifically. Does that make sense? Great. That was first session. So let's take a break.